Little Willie was always getting in trouble. Willie was always up to something. And there he was in class making faces at all the other students when his teacher, Miss Betsy, caught him this time. She just sighed and immediately stopped the lesson. And then she said, "Willie, when I was your age, I was told that if I kept making ugly faces like that, my face would eventually freeze that way." Well, Bobby looked up and said, "Well, Miss Betsy, you can't say you weren't warned." It seems nobody can ever keep children from making immediate value judgments. Whatever's on their little minds comes out their little lips. But you know, there are some adults that never seem to grow out of that either. Can't seem to keep their comments to themselves. Our words have the power to heal or woo, and our words and our sounds have the power to hurt. There are those who are more educated in the ways of psychology that tell us that all issues end up in personalities. Isn't that exactly what our nation is experiencing right now? All of our differences and what to do politically are ending up not as the real issues, but as personality conflicts. Let me tell you something. Neither side is going to win this current political warfare. And nevertheless, I'll say this. If we do not unite for the good of our country, we are doomed to fall before our enemies. Jesus said, "A house divided cannot stand," and Jesus does not lie. For that reason alone, I think anyone, and I'm going to say this loud and clear, and you can quote me on it, I think anyone, Democrat or Republican, anybody who's been in Congress or on the Supreme Court for more than 10 years ought to be impeached, yanked up by the collar, and brought back home. Can I get a witness? Bring them home. If they don't know how to do any better than this, bring them home. But that's just my judgment. Fortunately, there isn't anything akin to common sense judgment being seen in Washington these days. And what's even sadder is worse than an absence of common sense in Washington. There doesn't seem to be much of it in churches these days. I say that because a lot of churches in America are completely clueless about what's happening to them. Either churches are closing their doors because God's people are robbing God of tithes and offerings and their church is going broke, or else churches are closing their doors because God's people would rather be somewhere else doing something else instead of coming to worship and praise their Creator and their Redeemer. Even worse, a lot of churches have completely quit focusing their attention on the Word of God and biblical teaching, and they've made it just about personalities and political correctness and what makes people feel good. And as you might have guessed by now, we just don't waste a lot of our time with that stuff around here. We don't do it because we know the truth. Personalities are going to pass away and political correctness is going to change. Those things will be discarded tomorrow, but the Word of God abides forever. That alone is another value judgment, but it's one we've all got to make. We've got to judge for ourselves. If we're going to leave all judgment to the current events and personalities that are considered important here before mere mortals at this particular moment, or if we're going to trust our judgment to the Word of God. Making value judgments is the title of today's message, because that's what Paul's going to be dealing with in 1 Corinthians 6, beginning with verse 1. We're going to see that we start making value judgments is part of the Christian life. It's just part of it. Look at verse 1, it says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous, not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" In the last part of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the previous chapter, we saw how the Apostle Paul was admonishing the members of the church at Corinth because he told them they had to be taking a hard stand against things like sexual immorality in the membership. Well, that's an unpopular stance to make in the modern church, isn't it? Well, guess what? It was just as unpopular in the first century church as it is in the 21st century. The Corinthian Christians were surrounded by sexually saturated, sin-sick society just like ours is. See, folks, here's something we've got to understand. Right is right and wrong is wrong at every time. God has given us His Word. His Word is eternally true. We don't have the option of choosing what we think is right or wrong or what we feel, because our feelings, ideas, and desires change over time. Our feelings and emotions are constantly changing and going up and down, but the Word of God never changes. Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Verses 142 through 144 says, "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live." You want to live? You want to really live? Live in accordance with the word of God. That's where life is found. The word of God's eternally true. We can't update it to suit our day and time any more than the Corinthians could do so in their day and time. And this, it's the facts that the address is the fact that there were people. No, more than that. There were Christians. No, it goes further than that. There were church members in the first century that weren't able to get along with each other. Right there in the church of Corinth. In the very first few decades after Jesus rose from the dead, there were already sexual improprieties, disagreements, and personality conflicts happening in the church. Oh my goodness, so much for believing that things were simpler or easier or different back in the first century than they were in your day and my day. So much for misbelieving things were different back in Bible times. People are people. Humans are humans. Human nature has not changed. God's word has not changed. So situations, the names and the faces may change, but the situations are the same in every society. I'm going to let you in on a little secret that's not much of one. Each one of us has her and his own opinions and ideas. And here's the news flash. Now get this. Some of y'all's are just plain wrong. And some of mine are too. And honey, you can say amen if you want to. Well, if the shoe fits, darling, what can I say? No. Sometimes we have to iron out our differences. And we have to do it, but we can only do it if we do it together. But I want you to understand something. If you get this, it'll change the whole way you look at conflicts. It'll change the whole way you look at disagreements. It's the one piece of information change everything about. Whenever you're in a disagreement with somebody else, check this out. Faith can only be forged in the fires of conflict. That's why James chapter 1 verses 2 through 4 say, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." The conflict, the trial, the test is not going to rob you of anything. It's not going to take something from you. It's going to make you learn to stop, think, pray, consult, wait on the Lord, so that God can give you something through the conflict that you wouldn't have any other way. That's why God gave us the church, by the way. If you look at the background of the 12 disciples of Jesus, you're going to see something. The Lord could not have chosen a more diverse, more incohesive group of individuals to come together to form his core group, his core support group, if you will. At least one of them was a twin. At least one of them was a twin. That means you may have a guy who's already separated himself from the person who should have been closest to him growing up. Several of them were fishermen. Means they were just hard scrabble guys trying to make a daily living, and they were working hard getting that living, and they were able to make a living only from what was left over after paying all their burdensome taxes to the Romans. Another one of them was a tax collector formerly for the Romans. And yet another one was called a zealot. The word in the Greek literally means this guy was a guerrilla fighter. He was an assassin. Now, whether he'd done it or not, we don't know. I assume he didn't yet. But he was a person who had literally been trained for the express purpose of stealthily killing Romans. He's part of a terrorist organization. Wow. Paul writes, these guys shouldn't have been able to stand in each other's presence. without a fight breaking out. But they were all devoted to Jesus. And he was the one who was changing their hearts and their lives. He's the one that brought all of them together. And that's what held them together. That's what the church is all about. Did you know that? It's about people coming together for the purpose of uplifting and pointing to him. It's not about me. It's about him. It's not about us. It's about them. Man, we got to get this stuff straight. That's why, you know, we offer a whole lot more opportunities for that very reason than just Sunday morning church. Man, I tell you, I'm so thankful that God gave us this new sign we've got out front. You check the sign out. Watch it every time you go by there. There's something going on, something different just about every day is going on here. There's so many opportunities. Man, before you even get to church, we have Sunday morning Bible classes. We have, tonight we're going to start some Sunday evening classes. There are times we get together in small groups to discuss issues in light of Bible truth. There are opportunities for fellowship, to walk together on the walking track, there to play together tomorrow night. There's the WANA meetings and the WANA moms. There was a big rural Friday night. A bunch of women got together to have a hen party, as my father-in-law used to call them. Mom's night out. Yeah, that's the proper name for it. I wasn't being politically correct. But guys were getting together, fathers and kids were getting together and playing, all these kinds of, we offer so many opportunities for Christian fellowship so we can get to know each other, walk together, discuss things, particularly in the classes. Those are times in small groups you can't just bless your heart. You can't just sit here in a sermon and start asking questions because we'd be here till Tuesday. And I'd be stumped on a lot of them, and it would be very embarrassing, so we don't do that here. No, but we need to get in those small groups is where you get to find out more of Jesus' discipleship plan. One man with 12 around him that he could teach them. And Jesus didn't just do that so he could teach them. He did it so he could show them. Sometimes we need to see how it plays out in the lives of someone else. How do you do this? I don't know anybody, as I've said before, I don't know anybody's got all their ducks in a row. I don't know anybody who knows how to live the Christian life. We depend upon the Holy Spirit, and we have to walk together to learn how to do that. There are a lot of people who never take advantage of any of this stuff. They'll tell you, well, I just don't like organized religion. I don't like organized religion. Okay, well, guess who organized it? Wasn't me. Wasn't the church either. In Matthew 16:18, right after Peter made a public profession of his faith in Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's what the church is, a bunch of people making that profession, saying, I'm following Jesus. Right after that, Jesus said, on this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. If you got a problem with the organized church, it may be that you've got a problem with the person who organized it because he loved the church and gave himself for it. The church is God's gift to us too. Just like it was in the first century, it's God's plan of calling together divergent individuals. We are really the world's misfits. The church is the gathering of the world's outcast. It's the coalescing of what the world would call a bunch of uncools. It's that bunch of believers who cling to their love for Jesus Christ, and it pulls them together no matter how much the world hates us for it. And even then, with Jesus as our guiding principle, friend, and counselor, even then, sometimes believers can start disliking each other's personalities. That's why the Apostle Paul here says, if you got something against another believer, how dare you go hauling them off into court? How dare you? When you've been commanded to love your brother as yourself. In John 15, 12 through 14, Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that to lay down one's life for his friends. You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. Jesus didn't say, I suggest you all learn how to like each other. And he didn't say, why can't we all just get along? Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another. As I said, faith is always forged in the fires of conflict. So when, not if conflict arises, but when conflict arises, the Bible tells us not to just walk out on each other. To the contrary, we're supposed to work out our differences with each other. Paul tells us, you know what, in these verses, there may be times you need to find a mediator to help you along. That's why in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said, if your brother doesn't listen to you, take along somebody else. You know, take somebody that both of you look up to and respect. It doesn't have to be a pastor, but it can be. It can be a deacon or a teacher or just somebody that you both know that you say, that's what a real Christian looks like. I want that person to be the one that sits down with both of us. Not so that person can take sides, but so that person can listen. And you remember what, I like what Brother Kyle brought up in his sermon in Philippians just a couple weeks ago. When Paul says, I urge Euodia and Syntyche to agree with one another, he didn't say which one was right and which one was wrong. He said, I urge you to agree together. And what do they agree on? Jesus is Lord. That they love and serve Jesus together. Work out your differences with somebody. Keep it small. Keep it simple. Nobody needs to hear your dirty laundry, okay? The whole church and groups of people don't. But you know, if you'll do this, conflict stops. Gossip is stopped in its tracks. It shuts down backbiting. Only you and your brother and sister in the conflict or the third party needs to know what's really going on here. One of the big problems of most churches is people would rather gripe about their problems. They'd rather gossip about their problems and their personality conflicts. They'd rather run out and gather up others to take sides, and all that does is escalate their problems. They'll do anything but simply sit down and deal with them and do what the Bible says, work out your problems. Not only is having to make moral values judgments part of the Christian life, making value judgments is part of Christian growth. Look at verse 3. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? Not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Here Paul tells us that making value judgments is part of our Christian growth. It's how we grow up, because it requires us to learn how to think biblically, to learn how to think not just emotionally, not just logically, but supernaturally. That's what we have. The Holy Spirit is a supernatural change agent that we've got going for us. And that's why in Philippians 4:13 it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not that I'm going to be able to leap tall buildings in single bound or slay everybody in the spirit, but that I will be able to change. God will be able to help me to meet the challenge and the circumstance. We have to seek the direction of the Holy Spirit, and that in conjunction with others, so we'll know how to live, because this is not natural. Walking in the Spirit, following Christ, is supernatural business. Can I get a witness? You know, we have to do this together. In this church, I love it. We have things called committees and we have ministry teams, and we're working on how to streamline that process this year, make it better, make it easier for people to do it. Because when a church elects, in a business meeting, we elect people to committees and ministry teams, and then you know what we do? We let them go do their work. They don't have to come back to the church all the time in a business meeting and say, hey, can we change this doorknob? No. We have confidence in you. That's why we've felt that the Holy Spirit was leading you to do this ministry or serve on this committee. We trust you. Now, there are things that are too big for one committee or whatever. And generally, when we have our business meetings monthly, I know a lot of you have never seen one before, so I'll tell you how it works. But when we have our monthly business meetings, if there's something that's major that a committee says, you know, this is something that we really think is a little bit too big for us to deal with, generally we'll get two or three committees to look at it and try to prayerfully come to grips with it. Generally what that does is these people are doing all the homework. so they can make informed decisions and spiritual decisions. And then when we bring it to the church, by the time it comes to the church, we don't say, see, and that's why we don't just sit in the church and somebody say, well, I think we ought to get a new ice machine and everybody vote on it. No. That's not the way it works. You know, if something is a major decision, like getting a new sign or whatever, we'll bring it to the church by the time it's gone through two or three committees, and then we'll say, okay, this is for consideration. We'll be trying to vote on this next month or a little later down the road. And that's so we can do what? Because whose help do we really need to tell us how to be good stewards and servants of God? We need the direction of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, he does that together. I do weddings, part of my job. Some people say, me. No, I do weddings. And whenever I do a wedding and I sit down with a couple before I'll ever do one, I sit down and I say to them, if they're, you know, you're Christians and you're wanting to follow Jesus and you're wanting to follow Jesus. Okay, if you're both trying to follow Jesus Christ, the cool thing about marriage is two become one flesh. That means God isn't going to lead you somewhere and leave you behind. God isn't going to tell you something to do and not tell this one. Now, here's the trick. Generally, he won't do it at the same time. That means you've got to wait on each other. That means you've got to pray together. It means you've got to come to a symbiotic decision. And that's what the church does. We have to take the time to hear and listen and pray and wait on the Lord to know how to do this. See, and that's why, as I said, we do have committees and teams. And it's pastors and deacons are not here to run everything. They're not here to run the church. Particularly, pastors and deacons are here to primarily see to the physical and spiritual needs of the members so that the committees and teams can then do their work. Does this make sense? Okay. Making value, but here's the coolest thing in all of this, and this is why I encourage every member of the church, you need to find a ministry. You need to find a work, a ministry in the church. Here's why. Making value judgments. Working through conflicts, learning how to deal with responsibilities. That's how God prepares us for the assignments he has for us in eternity. Did you know that? Did you ever think about that? God has called you to be a servant and a steward here so you can learn how to be ready for what he's going to call you to do there. Woo! Glory! That means instead of people going, I hope they don't pick me. I hope they don't ask me. I hope they don't call on me. People ought to be going, I want to teach a Sunday school class. Can I help with the nursery? God, let them pick me. We all have people lining up for ministry opportunities in the church. By the way, one of the classes you'll be offered in the spring, right now, beginning tonight, I'm a church member. I'm going to offer that. What's that mean? Next quarter in the spring, Don Dickerson's going to be teaching the ministries of the church. Where is my place? What can I do? How can I serve? I want to be ready when God calls me. Folks, I say it's so important that we learn how to serve God here because we're going to be serving him over there in eternity. It's so sad. You know, we get up to heaven in glory. We're not going to be sitting there with big white wings on our backs, sitting in the clouds, strumming harps, and eating cream cheese on crackers. Hate to burst your bubble. Most Christians, sadly, get their ideas about eternity more from movies and commercials than they do from the Word of God. So here's the real bubble I'm going to burst. You're not going to heaven to become an angel.
Did I say that?
You're not going to heaven to become an angel or someone's guardian angel. Angels are created beings. They're ministering spirits. They're ministering and serving God right now to help you. But we are made in God's image. Doesn't say that about the angels. Says that about you. We're going to be judging angels. I've heard people say, well, I don't want to go to heaven. Sounds too boring. We're going to have great opportunities of service, important responsibilities to serve the Master face to face in glory. When God created mankind, before he put Adam and Eve in the garden, in Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created humans to be his co-regents on the earth. He made us to have dominion over all the rest of creation. He gave us charge, and he asks us to benevolently watch over every little thing that creeps on the earth. What a responsibility. That doesn't mean that we're supposed to be caught up in every whim and figured out how we're going to stop global warming, but it does mean we're supposed to be responsible for all the resources that God entrusts into our keeping. Amen? Does this make sense? Do what you're responsible to do. Unfortunately, Adam and Eve messed that up for us, and we've been helping them along the way to keep messing it up ever since. But guess what? That's not the end of the story. Jesus is coming back. And when he does, the Bible says for 1,000 years, he's going to reign and rule from his capital, the world capital, in Jerusalem. Revelation 5, 9 through 10, it talks about the elders. And they sang a new song saying, "You're worthy to take the scroll, open its seals, for you were slain, have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." I want to be part of that administration, don't you? I want to have a responsibility in God's kingdom. But guess what? It gets even better than that. God's going to recreate a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 22, 3 through 5 says, "There shall be no more curse." Woohoo! Glory. "But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants," that's us, "shall serve him." We will always be serving under his auspices. "They shall see his face, his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there, they shall need no lamp or light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Can I get a witness? Woo! Talk about an administration. Lift up those holy hands to that one, amen. Even while we're living in the here and now, we serve God best when we're trying to act as his agents, carrying out his will. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Okay, now listen to me on this. Because of these verses of Scripture, I know some Christians have refused to ever allow themselves to be involved in any kind of lawsuit. Some that have refused to defend themselves in legal matters when necessary. That's not what this is saying. There are some situations that you have no control over that are going to be on the outside world, right? And sometimes, let me tell you something. If you are ever called into a courtroom situation, please take some sound advice and get yourself a good lawyer who understands the ins and outs of the world's legal system. By the way, that's their ministry. They have that place. Protect your home, protect your family. But when it comes to problems between church members, as I said last week, don't go around making mountains out of molehills. Paul says, in the church, when we have arguments or disputes, don't take it outside the church. Don't dare gossip about it inside the church. When those things happen, it damages the cause of Christ, and everybody loses, and our witness is ruined. Sit down as brothers and sisters in Christ. Work out your differences. Ephesians 4:15 says we're to do that, speaking the truth in love, so that we'll grow and people will see the image of Jesus within us. Now, speaking the truth in love, I'm not talking about being honest to the point of being hurtful. One husband came home one day, saw his wife sitting in the bedroom, and she was just sobbing uncontrollably. And then she's just about boo-hooing, and he couldn't take it anymore. And he said, honey, what's got you so upset? What's wrong? And she said, "I'm getting older. It's so obvious I'm getting older. Each time I look in the mirror, I see new wrinkles in my face every day." Trying to be helpful, her poor husband said, "It's okay, honey, it's okay. Think of it this way. At least your eyesight is still good." That There's such a thing as being honest to a fault. Do these pants make me look fat? I mean, also said, don't ask questions you don't want answers to either, particularly around a child. But what I'm saying is this: if you love your brother or sister enough to tell them the truth and deal with them in love, you may end up getting a closer relationship. I've seen that happen. I've seen some people who were at odds with each other, and they actually dealt with one another, and they became close friends. And that's what, you know what? You may need that person down the road. You may need their help. God may have put that person into your life, and this may be the opportunity for you to get closer to them, because later on, you just may need them as an ally. Don't increase your, and don't escalate the number of your adversaries. Increase the number of your allies. If you love Jesus and they love Jesus, there isn't any reason you can't serve him together. Not only is making value judgments part of the Christian life and part of Christian growth, it's a real big part of Christian maturity. Look at verses 7 and 8. Therefore, it's already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Folks, I've read about pastors suing churches and churches suing pastors. Yeah, that we should not even ever hear of something like that. But it happens because people don't think biblically and they don't follow what the Word says. Paul says it comes down to it. Why can't you absorb it? Why can't you take it? Sometimes it's better to just take being wronged than victimizing somebody else. You know, sometimes better be mistreated. James chapter 4, 1 through 4 says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The world is always telling you, be number one. We're number one. I'm number one. Who? Spike that ball and do a happy dance. All about me. That's the world's way. Guess what? It's not the Jesus way. Jesus was God's number one and only begotten Son. But he came into the world not to do his will, but to do the Father's will. He came into the world. The Father's will was that somebody had to die in your place. Somebody had to die for your sins. Somebody had to die for my sins. Somebody had to be buried in my tomb so that I could be set free. And the only one who could do it for me was the only one who could walk out of there alive, and that was Jesus. Because he is God of very God. You need to turn to him. You got to make a choice this morning. You're going to do things the world's way, or you're going to do it God's way. You can keep looking out for yourself to the exclusion of the good of others. But doing what makes you happy never works. It never makes you happy. It leaves you feeling emptier, more isolated, alone, and disappointed. James says, when you're warring with your brother, guess who you're really warring against? You're warring against your own soul. That's exactly right. Why not be satisfied with what God has given you? What God has provided for you. And the biggest and best thing he's provided for you is the relationships he's given you in the church. Protect them. Guard them. Fortify them. Forget focusing on your feelings and start looking for better relationships with the people that God has provided for you, not to agree with you all the time, not to be your yes people, but people who will help you grow by living out the truth of God's word. Grow up. Make value judgments based upon God's values and what he values and not what the world does. Starts by surrendering your life to Jesus, submitting to him and saying, yes, just as I am, I want to be part of what God is doing. I want to be part of God's church. I want to be involved. I want to be part of God's army. I want to be involved. I want to be learning and growing so that I'll be ready for what he has for me later on. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your wonderful word. We thank you, Lord, that it is always true and unchanging, and we are not. So, Lord, that's why we just need to look to you. There may be somebody here today who needs to publicly profess their faith in Jesus Christ and get on with the program. Maybe somebody here that's never been baptized or followed through. Lord, it's time for them to let you get the glory from their life and let their brothers and sisters be encouraged by seeing what God is doing in them. Maybe some who just need a church home, a place where they can serve, where they know they're going to hear and learn the truth. Not because the truth hurts, but because the truth really ultimately heals. Let your will be done in our lives. And that's why we're really here. In Jesus' name and amen.